As we take a seat this morning, let's pray and ask the Lord to multiply the offering that we're going to receive. Father, we thank you, Lord. We see your work. We see your hand. We know that your Spirit is among us, filling this place with praise for Jesus. And Lord, we ask that the offering we collect today would be surrendered completely, cheerfully to you for your purposes and your work in this world. Thank you for the souls that have been saved and that are being saved here near to us. We thank you for the gospel witness that went out in West Africa and Benin over the past 10 days through our church members going and encouraging and sharing. Lord, we thank you for all the ways that you're using us day to day, week by week, in our spheres of influence to share the love of Christ. And Lord, we pray that those seeds would multiply 30, 60, even 100-fold for the glory of Jesus. And it's in his name I pray. Amen. The baskets will come around, and as they do, I invite you to turn to the New Testament. The Gospel of Mark, chapter 9. Mark's Gospel, chapter 9. If you guys wouldn't mind, just pass that to one of those tables there, and it'll work its way around. Mark, chapter 9. I, again, just want to say a big, huge welcome to our kiddos. First through sixth graders, you are here with us and welcome here among us. Trevor, how are you today? Good. I'm so glad to see you. And Timmy and Lathan and Landon and Emmy and Kiki. And I think that might be one of your cousins. What's your cousin's name? Your friend. Okay. What's her name? Kaylin, so good to have you, and Mac, and Preston, and everybody. Sophie, there you are. I see you back there. Isn't it awesome to see these young ones here? Logan and Brandon. You guys thought I forgot you, didn't you? All right. So good to see. And how about the colorfully clad threesome on the back row back there? Let's give it up for them. They are back. Landed yesterday afternoon and have some awesome stories to share with us in a couple of Sundays. We're going to give them just a couple of weeks to get their pictures and all their stories straight so they can share it with us on the 15th of this month. And I'm so excited to hear from them. And I was excited to get to see updates from them over the course of their time in Africa. Spencer and I don't think we really got to do that through social media when we were there a couple of years ago, but I'm thankful that we got to see that this time. And I look forward to hearing more. So Mark chapter 9, verses 33 to 37. This will be our focus today. And kids, by the way, there's something for you. If you didn't get a bulletin, it's okay if you want to get up and go get one off the table. It's called the Kids Challenge. And you'll see that when you open it up. And there's just some simple questions in there. If you want to use that as a listening guide, and moms and dads, if you want to use that as a listening guide, you can go ahead and do that. Just maybe as a way to keep track of some of the things you're hearing and learning today. But this is what we read from the Gospel of Mark, verses 33 to 37 of chapter 9. They came to Capernaum, and when he was in the house, that's Jesus, he asked them, "What were you discussing on the way?" But they kept silent, for on the way they had argued with one another about who was the greatest. And he sat down and called the 12, and he said to them, "If anyone would be first, he must be last of all and servant of all." And he took a child and put him in the midst of them, and taking him in his arms, he said to them, "Whoever receives one such child in my name receives me. And whoever receives me receives not me, but him who sent me." Lord, we thank you for your word. What a treasure of truth. What a great source of truth and encouragement and guidance for our every every moment of life. And Lord, I pray that these words from Jesus, this moment in Jesus' ministry with his disciples, would be a really important moment for us as a church today as well. For us, not only as adults and grown-ups in this room, but for us gathered here, those of us who are young and joining us now for the first time in the worship service, I pray, Lord, we would all be listening, not just to my mouth, but to your spirit as you speak through me. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. And so we come to this story in Jesus, and this is the first message of a new series of messages. You know, we just finished up Judges last Sunday, and boy, what a journey that was. We're moving into something different now, and because our young ones are in here with us now, I thought, let's do something to kind of address them and make them feel welcome and important as kids. And so the Bible, you know, is a really big book, and there's lots and lots of stories in it, and there are actually quite a few that involve kids, young people, your ages, okay? And so what we're going to do over the next several weeks up until the time of Thanksgiving is we're going to just look at some of those stories. We're going to look at some of those young people who God used to demonstrate his character. And that's right, even people as young as Timmy, as young as Kiki, can demonstrate the character of God and can be used by God in some pretty awesome ways. But what I thought I'd do today is start this series with just some words from Jesus, some proof from Jesus' own lips of how important kids are. And this is a message not just for kids. This is a message, actually, today's message is probably more for us grown-ups, because the disciples are the ones who are really being addressed in this passage of Scripture. They're the ones with the misunderstanding. And what is that misunderstanding? The misunderstanding is about how greatness works in God's kingdom. What does greatness look like? When you think about someone who's great, you probably think of someone who's well-known, who's famous, who's really exceptionally skilled at something, like a sports star or a movie star, someone who's great and someone who probably has a lot of people who like them and who are following them. They're probably good looking too. Greatness in the world's mind, however, is very different from greatness in God's mind and in God's eyes. God does greatness in a really different way than the world does greatness. You think about somebody great, you probably think somebody who's really, really well-liked and popular and cool and hip. That's not what God looks at. God looks at something really different when he thinks of greatness. And Jesus tells us about this. Jesus and his disciples are doing what they did, and that was walk. They walk everywhere they go. They didn't have cars or buses or planes or anything back then. They walked everywhere they went, and they've been on a long walking journey, and they've arrived now at a place called Capernaum. Capernaum was where Jesus kind of launched his ministry. It was kind of his headquarters for his ministry of healing and teaching and miracle working in those days. And this is kind of where he called home as an adult after he had left Nazareth, left the carpenter shop, and gone out and started his ministry. Capernaum became kind of the center place of his time on earth and his ministry. And so they've arrived at Capernaum. But along the way, the disciples have been having an interesting conversation. And this conversation is about which one of us is the greatest? Which one of us is the best disciple? Which one of us is going to have the place of most importance in Jesus' kingdom? Because, you see, the disciples were still thinking Jesus is going to be a king like, if not even better, than King Herod. He's going to sit on a throne. He's going to have power. He's going to have lots of people serving him. And because we're his closest friends, we're going to be pretty important in his kingdom. And so they were talking about who's going to be the most important. Who's going to be the greatest in Jesus' kingdom? They misunderstood, though, of course, that Jesus' time on earth, that time was not to set up that kind of kingdom. He was here on kingdom business, to be sure, but he wasn't setting up a Herod kind of kingdom. He wasn't setting up a Julius Caesar, Pontius Pilate kind of rule and reign. No, he was setting up an eternal kingdom. And that eternal kingdom was going to have to start in some very unlikely ways. And so Jesus and his disciples arrive at Capernaum. And when they get there, Jesus asks the disciples, "What were you guys talking about on the road while we walked?" And what do they say? You got it. Nothing. They don't say anything. They're silent. And the reason why they're silent is because they feel ashamed, and rightfully so. They feel embarrassed to tell Jesus what they were talking about. They feel embarrassed to tell him, "Well, we were discussing who's the greatest in your kingdom. We were discussing who's going to be the most important member of your inner circle." They don't want to say that. And you or I wouldn't want to say it either. It's like when your mom or dad asks you what you were doing, when you were doing something you know you shouldn't have been doing, and you just kind of want to button up and not say anything. Well, that's what the disciples do. But I want you to notice something. We learned some things about Jesus, and we learned some things about the disciples in this little exchange. A couple of things we learn about Jesus is that, number one, Jesus knows everything. Can I get an amen on that, some agreement? Jesus knows everything, because who is Jesus? He's God in a human body. He is a man, but he is also God. So he doesn't have to guess what the disciples were talking about. He knows already, but he asks them. Jesus knows everything, and he knows everything you think about. He knows everything you talk about. You might be able to sneak something past your mom or dad or your teacher, but you can't get that past Jesus. Jesus knows everything. He knows it all the time. He knows your thoughts even before you think them. And so we learn that about Jesus here. We also learn something else about Jesus, and that is that Jesus doesn't use this as an opportunity to kick his disciples. He corrects his disciples, he corrects his people lovingly and gently. He doesn't just turn to them on the road when he hears them talking and mumbling and whispering back there, when he knows what they're talking about. He doesn't just turn around and say, "Okay, guys, listen, I've just told you that I'm going to go die on the cross for your sins, and that I'm going to suffer at the hands of the world and die and be crucified and experience this awful, shameful death, but that I'm going to rise again. So listen here. I'm the greatest in the kingdom. This conversation is over." He doesn't do that. He lets them have their conversation. They arrive at Capernaum. They probably have something to eat, and they sit down to kind of rest from this journey, and then Jesus sees his moment to correct them. "What were you talking about?" And the silence speaks volumes. He knows. So he knows everything, but he also corrects his people with love. And some things we learn about the disciples here is, number one, they are not above selfishness or pride or vanity. Now, it might kind of surprise you, you know, because we know some things about the disciples, right? They're just kind of ordinary. There's nothing really spectacular about any of them. They're fishermen, they're day laborers, blue-collar guys. Some of them are public servants, publicans, they call them, tax collectors, things like that. These are not big shots. They're not the kind of people that we would look at and say, "There's a great man." They're regular dudes. But we shouldn't let that fool us into thinking that they weren't also prone to getting kind of full of themselves because they do it. They're capable of it, and so are you, and so am I. We're capable of getting big on ourselves when we really don't have much to be big on ourselves about, if anything. So we learned that about the disciples. They are fully capable of selfishness, but we also see in their silence a capacity for conviction. A capacity for conviction. And they have that conviction. They are silent when Jesus asks them, "What were you talking about?" Because they know how wrong it was to even be talking about it. And you and I have that if we have Christ in our lives. Kiki, Timmy, you guys are experiencing now and going to experience from now on something called conviction in your life. It's that inner voice that says, "This is wrong. You shouldn't be doing this. This does not please God. This dishonors the Lord." And as Christians, we should be very, very thankful that we have that. That's the witness of the Holy Spirit within us. And it's a great gift from God. It was a gift from God to the disciples that they were ashamed and that they were silent that day when Jesus asked them what they were talking about. Because what it did was it revealed their own sin and it made an opportunity for Jesus to correct them in his loving way. And so that's what he does. He sat down. He didn't turn and yell at them. He sat down with them. Just like a good rabbi would do in those days to teach. He sat down and he called them. Called them to himself. He didn't yell at them. He said to them, "If anyone would be first or greatest, he must be last of all. Last of all and servant of all." It's fun to win, isn't it? It's fun to win. Feels good to win. I'm coaching soccer this fall, and our team has done really well. It just goes to show, you know, all those years of me playing soccer and coaching, all my coaching experience are just paying. No, I've never played soccer, and I've never coached soccer. But I've got some really good soccer players, and they're doing really well, and they're winning. And it feels good. It feels good, doesn't it, Landon, to win?
Yeah, but don't say that yet because
we have one more game. We have one more game, you see. And so Daddy is not going to jinx it. I'm not going to do it. But it feels good. It feels good to win. It feels good to be good and best at things. Feels good to be first. But that's what the world thinks about winning and greatness, is that that's the thing to be preferred. That's the thing we ought to want, is to always be in first place. But that's not what Jesus says. In his kingdom, it's different. It's flip-flopped. In his kingdom, it's the last who are first. Now, that doesn't mean you got to go out and throw the last game, Landon. It doesn't mean you got to go out and kick the ball into their other team's net. We don't need to sabotage our lives and cause ourselves to fail at things, but we need to think about others first. I'm going to go ahead and give you the big idea. If you're doing the kids' challenge today, there's a little fill-in there, a little couple of blanks for you to fill in, and it's this. In God's kingdom, I matter least. Others matter, can you guess? More. God matters most. I matter least. God, others matter more. God matters most. Jesus said, if anyone would be first, he must be last of all and servant of all. And he took a child. To prove his point, to illustrate his point, he takes a child. Now, we think a lot of kids in our day and time, don't we? We like to do things for them. We like to coach their soccer teams. We like to get them involved in lots of activities. In Jesus' day and time, it was a little different. Kids back then were kind of like in the way. You're a kid, you're in the way. We know we need kids because we're all going to get old and die someday, but you kids are just kind of in the way right now. So just kind of go be kids, out of sight and out of mind. That's the way kids were looked at in those days. And it's sad. So Jesus is being really strategic. He's being really thoughtful in how he teaches the disciples about what real greatness is in his kingdom by bringing this child. Now Jesus says in his ministry, he says, the Son of Man doesn't have a place to lay his head. So Jesus, we know, didn't really have a home of his own. He didn't have a big house in the Galilean countryside somewhere. No, he stayed with people who welcomed him into his home. And so coming into this home, that may be part of why Jesus didn't rebuke the disciples while they were out there on the road talking about who was going to be the greatest, because he knew, when I get to this home that's going to host us tonight, there's going to be some kids there. And because greatness in my kingdom looks a lot like childlikeness, I'm going to use one of those kids to correct my disciples and to help them think the right way about what real greatness looks like. And so this is what he does. He brings a child, and it indicates that it's a boy, a little boy, and brings him and stands him in front of the disciples. And then, I love this part, he put him in the midst of them and taking him in his arms. Jesus is saying, if you want to be like me, if you want to be near me, be like a child. Matthew's gospel and Luke's gospel have what are called parallel versions of this story. Okay, they each, Matthew, Mark, and Luke all contain this story. And Matthew's gospel has just a little bit more detail. One little detail that I think is really important in Matthew chapter 18. At the beginning of Matthew chapter 18, if you want to look at it or if you just want to listen, that's okay. Jesus called the child to him, put him in the midst of them, and he said, truly, I say to you, unless you turn and become like children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Whoever humbles himself like this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Jesus, Mark's gospel doesn't record that little part of it. And we don't need to use that as a reason to doubt God's word or be skeptical about it. Matthew has an agenda in writing his, and he's trying to show Jesus in one particular light, and Mark is doing the same thing. He's trying to emphasize different things in the story. But I think that part in Matthew is really important. Whoever does not become like a child cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. That's Jesus' point. Doesn't mean we need to become immature or take on all the negative qualities of being children. It means we need to take on the positive qualities of being children. Kids are naturally trusting. Kids have a very natural sense of reliance upon others, don't they? And as followers of Jesus, as servants of a great God, we need to have a natural trust in Him, no matter how old we are, whether we're 7 or 70. We need to have a very natural, instinctive reliance upon God for our every need, as children do. And so Jesus in Matthew is saying, listen, unless you become like children in those ways, you can't enter the kingdom. But he said, back in Mark, he took the child, he put him in the midst of them, and was taking him in his arms, and he said to them, whoever receives one such child in my name receives me. And whoever receives me receives not me, or not me only, but him who sent me. Receive. That seems to be the real important theme here in these verses. Receiving. It's four times that word shows up there. Receiving. Whoever receives one such child in my name receives me. Whoever receives me receives not me, but him who sent me. Now, Jesus, listen, let me make something really clear here. Jesus is not giving us a little checkbox to check off. Okay, well, if I want to receive Jesus, I better be nice to kids. No, it's not actually in that order. What Jesus is saying here is that if we have really received Him in our heart by faith, we will naturally want to receive children. We will naturally want to be kindly, compassionately inclined towards the downtrodden, towards the outcast, the unwanted ones, the people on the margins of society. We will want to reach out to them and to receive them. And we will want that if he is in our hearts. It's not something that we do in order to receive Jesus. It's something that we do to demonstrate that we have received Jesus and that we have received His Father, the one who sent Him. But I think Jesus also has another message here. And that is a message about salvation. A message about really receiving Jesus as Lord. Jesus came as a child. God's child. God's only begotten Son. And He wants to be received by man, by people, men and women and boys and girls. He wants to be received. And the way that we receive Jesus is by faith. It's by emptying ourselves of all of our selfish desires and saying, Jesus, I have room for You in my heart and want You to come and fill it. I want You to enter into my life. Whoever receives one such child in my name receives me. Whoever receives me receives not me, but Him who sent me. We prove that we are saved and changed and transformed by how we set aside ourselves and show others that they're more important than we are. Paul says in the letter to the Philippians in chapter 2, verse 3, do nothing out of vanity or selfish conceit, but in humility consider others more important than yourselves. That's like taking this and putting all of this into one sentence. That's the way that Christians are to live. That's the way that true Christians will live. We will prove to the world that we have received Jesus as our Lord, that He is our King, that He is greatest and highest and most when we look at ourselves as the least important person and look at others as the more important person. And by doing that, we show the world who is the most important person. And that's the one who told us to live this way. So let's just rehash that big idea, kiddos. Who wants to read it or say it with me? Anybody write it down? What's the big idea today? Ready? 1, 2, 3, go. That's right. I matter least, others matter more, but God matters most. So let's go out of here today living that way and showing people that message that God matters the most. We want to send that message, but we send it by showing others that they matter more than we matter to ourselves. Who's that person? Whether you're an adult or a child here today, I'm sure that you can all, if you give yourself just a moment, can think of someone on the outside. Somebody, like maybe this child was looked at in those days by the disciples. You're just kind of in the way. Nobody really wants you to be around. You can think of that person, can't you? Maybe it's that coworker, got that difficult personality, but yet you know part of their difficulty is the fact that they're going through a nasty divorce. And you kind of just want them to go be away from you and take all their baggage away and not to bother you with it, but is there some way you can show that person that you matter, at least that they matter a little bit more to you? And by showing them that kindness, you can show them and open the window to them that God matters most to you and that He can matter most to them. Kids, who's that kid that you see in the lunchroom or in your class or on the playground who's off to the side and nobody really wants to hang around with them? I guarantee you, even if you're one of those kids that maybe people don't want to hang around, I guarantee you there's probably somebody who's got it worse, someone that needs your kindness. How can you show them this week that you matter least, they matter to you more than you matter to yourself, and that by showing them that, you show them God matters most to you? And you get a chance then to talk to them about why God matters the most to you. Let's be thinking this way as the body of Christ as we go out into the world. I matter least, others matter more, and God matters most. This is what Jesus wanted the disciples to know. Greatness, guys, isn't about high position, long, pretty robes and crowns and places of honor. It's about the place of service. That's where greatness is found in my kingdom. It's not wrong to want to be great in God's kingdom. It's just going to require you to do things in this world that don't look great. That, in fact, nobody may notice at all. Go serve like that this week. Go love people like that this week. Let's pray. God, thank you for this day. Thank you for your word. We love you. We want to live like Jesus. We thank you, Jesus, that you're a kind corrector, that you don't yell and scream at us and get mad at us, but you want us desperately to have hearts like yours. You wanted your disciples to know what real greatness looked like, and it looks like being a servant. So help us to see that and to grow into that more and more this week. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.